Well, Happy New Year, everyone. Now, I don't think you understand this. Like, when I say, like, hello or good morning or Happy New Year, that's like a cue for us. And I know if you're a guest, that might be a little hard, but for those of you that are here all the time, you get to respond, okay? Here we go. Happy New Year, everyone. There we go. Great to see you. I hope you have a great beginning of a year as you're probably thinking. How many of you made New Year's resolutions? Let me see your hands. Raise them up high. About 10 of you made New Year's resolutions. Okay, that's really, really good. That's awesome. I don't make a whole lot of resolution. In fact, this series really is about a New Year's resolution that we could consider in our spiritual lives. And so I'm so glad that you're here as we launch and begin a brand new series. But before we do, I want to make sure that you understand today that joining us, as they do every week, is our Springboro campus to the south, and I want to say Happy New Year to all of you as well down there, and then to Northmont, to the north, we want to say Happy New Year to you. Classics is joining us right now. There are people that are online literally around the country and even around the world, believe it or not, that are joining us right now, and one more. How many of you know we've been talking about the Beaver Creek campus for a long, long time? Today, they launch. And they are meeting in the student building here at the Centerville campus across right down that direction. And so would you, in all of our campuses, would you give them a thunderous applause of welcome? Wait. Not for them, not because we're starting a new campus, but because we are going to push the gates of hell down. In the city of Beaver Creek, we want to make sure that God is spoken and that his story is told there. We want to take new ground as a church family, and now we're ready. Would you give them a thunderous applause as they're joining us right now? That's awesome. I know you just sat down in all of our campuses, but I'm going to ask you to stand because I think there's no better way to start a new year than for us to have a word of prayer as a church family. And if you'll allow me, as one of the pastors on staff here, I would love to pray over you. Would you just bow your heads? Father, we thank you that we get to enter into a new year, 2020. We thank you, Father, that we know that this year you will stand by us as you always do, that you are a God that we can rely on who never changes. You have been with us yesterday, and you will be with us tomorrow and forever. I pray, Father, for every person that you would meet them in a special way today. And as we begin this year, I pray, Father, that you would hear the cries of their heart. Whether there's moments of pain or question marks, whether there's great joy in their life, whether there's family difficulties, financial struggles, whatever it might be in their life, we thank you that you are a sovereign God, that we can turn to you, and you are worthy of our praise. I pray, Lord, for the marriages in our church family, that you would help our marriages to be strong, that you would help our families to be strong, that you'd give us the ability and the opportunity to be ones who forgive each other well so that there would be harmony in our homes and with our kids. Father, I pray for our singles as we have many, that you'd give them peace and you'd give them courage and you'd give them strength. And may they know that they have family members all around them in all of our campuses as we gather. Father, we pray for our high school students who, as they face issues that some of us have never faced in our lives, that we would surround them as a church, that, Father, that you would make yourself very real to them as you do so often as we read in Scripture, that you met teenagers to allow them to do great things. Father, we pray for our elementary kids and our babies. We thank you that they are not just the church of the future, but they are a part of us now, that as we serve them and love them and teach them and help them to understand who Jesus is, that very early on that they would come to understand who Jesus Christ is. Father, we come to you today and we thank you for our college students, many who will go back to school today and this weekend as school begins. For many, many people this next week, I pray, Father, that you would be with teachers and instructors and professors and students. I pray, Father, that in the context of learning, that they would not be swayed by humanistic ideals, but Father, that their faith would be strong in you. And so guide us, we pray. We ask, Lord, for strength. Some of us will be facing surgeries. Some of us will be facing decisions. Some of us will be facing transitions. Some of us will be facing things in our life that are even difficult to speak of. But we thank you that we can look to you as our God. We thank you that you are not far away, but you are here and present and ever with us as we have just celebrated Emmanuel, God with us. And so we pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the church said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Why don't you grab your Bibles with me? We're going to be in the Psalms today. And if you've got a paper version, it's really easy, actually. You just take your Bible and you kind of flip it open like this, and you're probably in Psalms in the very middle. Psalm 51, we're going to be reading that as I start a brand new series today called A Clean Heart. It's a two-week series, and so I want to challenge you to make sure that you not only are here this week, but here next week, because today we're going to be looking at the story of a man that I think you're very, very familiar with. His name is David. I don't really know if I've been named after him, but I know that my parents thought well of him in the scriptures, and so maybe that's where it is. I probably should ask them. But the story of David is a story that's well known. He was a king, he was a leader, he was a father, and yet he made huge, huge mistakes in his life. And in this psalm that we're going to be reading today in Psalm 51, it is a psalm of confession. Today, what we're going to learn as we read this is the essence of confession. What does confession look like? In fact, we're going to look at some things in here that will help us to understand what confession isn't. But we're going to look at this psalm together and really try to understand what it means for us to start off a year with a clean heart. What would that be like? Can you imagine? As we read this, you're going to see some incredible things, and you'll begin to see how, as we this week look at the essence of confession, and next week we'll look at how to guard your heart, because those two come together, don't they? Let's look at how we enter into a new year with confession, and then how we have a way of being armed by guarding our hearts each and every day. I think that's probably a great resolution for us as we're thinking about it. And the reason why I was thinking about this is because of a verse of scripture that's found in Matthew chapter 15. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to actually put this one on screen for you. These are the words of Jesus. And this is what Jesus says. He says, out of the heart, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Now, the interesting thing about what Jesus says here is, first of all, that he says that it's out of, what is it? The heart. So it's out of the heart that comes all these things. This is not an exhaustive list, because if you're looking at this list, some of you might be thinking, oh man, at least what I'm struggling with is not in that list. You might be thinking, you know, worry is not in here, so I got to pass. You might look in this list and say, you know, there's some things in here that I'm not really wrestling with, and so therefore I don't really have a problem. And this list is not exhaustive. The key here is for us to understand that what Jesus is saying here is that our hearts matter. I was reading a book, actually, that is the impetus for this series. A couple of months ago, I was reading a book called How to Ruin Your Life. Very positive book. But actually, the second byline to the book is this: and how do you start over when you do? Because I see and hear lots of brokenness, and I've experienced my own brokenness in my life, and I know you do, and together as a church family, we're all in the same boat. We all have brokenness in our lives, and we want to make sure that we can figure out how to deal with that brokenness, and the answer, obviously, is Jesus. And so if you're brand new to Fairhaven, you need to know that unabashedly, we will tell you that Jesus is the answer. We'll spread that as far as we can go. But in this book, there was a statement that the author, his name is Eric Geiger, and so I need to give him credit for this statement, as I'm going to do right now. And the statement that he made in this book was this statement, what I thought was really brilliant. And here's the statement. And in fact, if you remember nothing else today, remember this, because it'll help you to understand the essence of confession. And that's this, that the heart of the problem is the heart. I think it's a great statement. What he was saying in the book is that the heart of your problem, the heart of my problem, is our heart. The heart of the problem that you faced in 2019 and maybe years before that is your heart. The problem of 2020 as we enter into a brand new year is not because you don't have enough money, because your relationships may not be going the way they want to. The problem that you and I face in our lives comes from the heart. The heart of the problem of our life is the heart. That's exactly what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 15, and that's exactly what we're going to learn today in Psalm 51 as we read the confession of David, and it was so powerful that I thought we should start here this year. What a great place for us to begin a brand new year by looking and talking about our hearts, your heart and my heart, and understanding that God desires for us to have a clean heart. Because the heart of the problem is, in fact, the heart. You see, the heart condition depends, your heart condition, my heart condition depends on what you allow in your heart. The things that form your thoughts and that form your attitudes shape the deepest parts of your being come from your heart. That's why it's so very important. And as I've been reading and studying over the last weeks and months, I've come to determine something that I think is pretty important for us to begin with here today. And so let me tell you what I've come to understand, and you tell me if you think it's true or not. I'm going to give you the opportunity to vote, if you will, on this. See, I think no matter what the circumstances are in our lives, no matter what you're facing on the outside, no matter what the external things that you and I are facing on the outside, if our hearts are right with God, you're going to be okay. Would you agree with that, church? What a great thing to know that as we start a brand new year, as you go into the year 2020, you need to be aware that the things on the outside, the external things, the circumstances that you find yourself in, they may be difficult. But I'm here to tell you that though we experience things on the outside, if your heart is right with God, and if your heart is where it needs to be, you're going to be okay. And that's a great truth that we learn. It's no wonder why Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, said this, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately sick, who can understand it?" This is the prophet Jeremiah that said this. And when I read that, because I've been studying the verses in the Bible that talk about the heart, and so as I was scouring through the Bible, I came upon Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And I got thinking, hold on a sec, above all things? Like really, that's the biggest problem that you and I face? Well, according to Jesus, it is. And I think if you and I were honest, we would say, yeah. I mean, the heart of the problem is our hearts. In May, we had the opportunity as a family to be in Cambodia, or at least part of our family. As I mentioned to you, I got the invitation to speak in Indonesia. Many of you know that I grew up in Indonesia. I love Asia. I love the culture. I love the language. I speak Indonesian fluently. And so we went to Indonesia as I was offered an invitation to be a speaker there. And so we went there. And on the way home, we made a stop off in Cambodia. My wife was born and raised in Cambodia. Many of you know that. And the reason why we stopped off in Cambodia is because she was ready to do so. You see, she grew up there and had to leave the country of Cambodia because it fell to the communists. And she will tell you stories about how her family, in the evenings, they would get together under the cement stairway inside the house because there were mortar shells going off and they were hitting houses around their houses. And so they slept as a family underneath the cement stairway to make sure that they weren't hit as a family with some mortar shell that was being sent into the city. Now, Dad, my father-in-law, was smart enough that he took the family and brought them to Bangkok. but they eventually had to leave the country of Cambodia, and there was lots of pain involved in that. Millions and millions were killed. I don't know if you know the story, or in fact, you saw the movie years ago called The Killing Fields. Anybody see the movie The Killing Fields? That's the story that my wife sort of lived through, if you will, and she said to me one day, she said, I think I'm ready to go, and I go, really? She said, yeah, let's stop in Phnom Penh, where she was born, on the way back from Indonesia, which is exactly what we did. We got to Phnom Penh, and we actually found her old house. We found the place that they lived. It's a bank now, but we found the place that they lived. It was really exciting. She was there with her sister, who is now going to be moving into Dayton. They're coming from New Jersey, and they're really struggling with that. They're probably even watching online right now, and I've told them, New Jersey, like, who would want to live in New Jersey? It's so expensive. And the truth is, Kathy and I lived in New York, so I'm just joking. If you're from New Jersey, we love the East Coast. But they're moving here, and they had a beautiful time together as siblings to be there in Cambodia. But one of the things that we were able to go and see was one of the camps, one of the torture camps that was in the middle of Phnom Penh. And the name of the camp is a number, actually, because it was the number of the street address, because it was an elementary school, actually. And they turned the elementary school into a concentration camp where they tortured children, boys and girls, men and women, husbands and wives, senior adults. You paid the fee to get in, of course, and we paid the fee and we walked in, and you could hear a pin drop. It was silent. And you walked around and you saw the barracks, and you saw beds, and you saw stains on the floor from blood. And you saw little buckets where they urinated and defecated in. And as we were walking around the camp, we came up upon these big vats about this big around, and they were sitting there with two poles on either side that went up about 20 feet, another pole that went across. And I said to our tour guide, I said, what are the vats there for? That looks awful strange. And he told us that that's where they would pour the urine in. From all of the people that were in the barracks, and they would pour the urine in, and then they would take individuals they were looking for information from in order to make sure that there were nobody that was fighting against this communist regime, and they would hang them upside down and actually lower them into the vat of urine and drown them in their own urine. And I sat there and just, I couldn't believe it. It was almost too much to take in. And the truth is, my wife and I, we didn't even really talk about it, because the truth is, it's so difficult to even think about. And yet what Jeremiah tells us and what Jesus tells us, as the hearts of the people that did that are no different than our hearts, in that that could have been me or you. That's what we're capable of as human beings. That amazes me. It's no wonder that Solomon told his son to guard his heart above all else. We'll look at that next week. Don't miss it, because we're going to talk about how we can guard our hearts to make sure that our hearts don't go so crazy that we end up doing stupid things and things that we don't want to do in our lives. And you look at things like that and you say, there's no possibility that I would ever do something like that. Really? It's amazing what our hearts can do. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, as he was in the Sermon on the Mount, and I want you to help me out here, and so at the appointed time, I want you to read it out loud. It's going to be in bold. I'm going to put it on scripture for you in all of our campus, even online, right to your screen. Jesus said, blessed are the, and when I ask you to say it, I want you to say it out loud, because when you say it out loud, I think you'll remember the principle, and the principle is this: the heart of the problem is your heart and mine. Here we go. Let me read it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the, what church? The pure in heart, for they shall see God. Wow. I want that. I'm sure you do as well. And as we start off this new year, what if, church, what if we were to start a new year and a new decade with a clean heart? I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of the service today, just through prayer, quietly. We're not going to ask you to do anything strange or weird, but just to quietly, to just talk to God and to confess, because we're going to talk about the essence of confession. And as you talk to him, here's what I'm about to tell you. As we just celebrated in communion, God forgets. He forgets. As he forgives, he forgets. And so what would it be like if you started off this year with a clean heart? Secondly, what would it be like if you made a commitment, if you made a resolution, if you made a resolution that this year is going to be a year of a clean heart for you? And let me explain that. In other words, you're going to be more careful on the things that you watch. You're going to be more careful on the things that you listen to. You're going to be more careful on the things that you allow to influence you. You are going to spend time with God on a regular basis because your heart is at stake. You're going to come to worship as regular as you can, not because we're counting the number of people that are here or any other campus, but because you need to come as I need to come so that we can come together and worship God together and understand that our hearts are at stake because the heart of the problem is your heart and mine. I know there's sports and I know that there's travel and those are all good things. I was an athlete, I get it. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do, to make a resolution this year that you're going to do everything in your power to make sure that worship is part of your life. Here's why. Because your heart's at stake. So maybe that's what we want to do. What would it be like if we did that? Thirdly, what would it be like if we redeemed the phrase? See if you know the phrase. Follow your heart. Ever hear that phrase before? Marriages have been broken over that phrase. Where guys have gotten together and one guy says to the other guys, you know, I've kind of noticed this lady at work and I don't know, I kind of feel a connection. And the other guys say, well, follow your heart. Wrecks marriages. I've heard women, I haven't actually heard them, but I'm sure that women get together, and when women get together and they talk and they're complaining or they're talking or whatever it might be, and they say things like, oh, just follow your heart, and bad things happen. Teenagers, you go to school and you hear all kinds of things, and you know, the culture says do whatever you want to do, because you know what? Truth is whatever you think it is, and you make it whatever you want it to be, and all of us know that that's not the case, because we know that there is absolute truth. And so teenagers, you'll have people that will tell you, just follow your heart. What if we were to redeem that this year? And to say, we're going to follow our hearts because we're going to follow after God and we're going to make sure that we're pure in heart so that we can see God, as Jesus says. So we're going to see here in this psalm, in Psalm 51, that David is writing his confession. It turned into a song. It's a song of psalms. And so it begins this way. I'm reading, and you may have noticed, by the way, that I've been reading in the English Standard Version, the ESV. As a matter of fact, as a church, we've made a decision to move from the NIV, the New International Version. And just side note real quickly, we made that decision because of some very specific things. And if you want to know why, at every one of our campuses and even online, you can request it. We created a white paper just so you know exactly why we did that. As a governing board, we made that decision. And if you want to know why, just go to the welcome desk and ask them, and we'll give you the white papers, and it'll explain all that decision. But you may have noticed that I've been reading from the English Standard Version, and if you want to grab a Bible, or if you've already grabbed a Bible in front of you, it's the English Standard Version. And so let me read it for you, but as I begin to read it for you, this is what it says. It says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Pretty vivid words. This is a psalm of the confession of David because of what he did with Bathsheba, which, by the way, we're going to look at that story next week in 2 Samuel chapter 11. So if you want to get ahead of us and read it yourself, you can, 2 Samuel chapter 11, because we're going to be there next week. And what we're going to learn in the story is actually how to guard our hearts. Don't miss it. But as As the psalm begins, there's a paragraph there that gives the backstory, if you will. Nathan, who's a prophet, confronts David because he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And not only that, he murdered her husband. I mean, so David had some pretty bad things that happened in his heart. And as he confesses here, he uses three words that are really important for all of us to understand, because it'll help us to see how a person's heart can get to the place where they actually do something like this. And so let's read it. Let's read it together. Let me read it for you. Here it is. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin! Exclamation point. You see that there? For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Now, before we read on, and I'm going to read the whole psalm, I need to stop here and just make comment. David is confessing, and we're going to learn, as I mentioned, the essence of confession. But it's important for us to stop right here and to make a statement of truth, and that's this. You can't take anything back. I don't know what has happened in your life, but you can't take anything back. In 2019 and the years before that, you can't take anything back in your life, but God's grace can erase them. It can erase them. That's exactly what we learn in this psalm. David uses three words. We're going to put it on screen for you because I want you to see it in verses 2 and 3, because these three words are critical words for you and I to understand. He says this, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, word number one. You can highlight that in your Bibles or write that down if you want. I'm going to actually give you the definition of that in the original language. Word number two is in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Many of us know what that means, but I'm going to give you the definition of that. And then he says, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. That's the third word. So we have iniquity, we have sin, and we have transgressions. Let me give you the original language because I think it'll help you to see exactly what happens and how we can go so far as to do horrible things to other people, horrible things to ourselves, when we drift in our hearts. First, let's take a look at the word iniquity. The word iniquity in the original language means when you shift, when your heart shifts. In other words, when you go through the motions and you don't really mean it. Is it possible to walk through religious events in our lives and not really mean it? Is that possible, church? What that means is our hearts have shifted. It's when your heart shifts that you begin to get into trouble in your life. Not that this has ever happened in our house, but when I've asked my sons to wash the dishes as their mother has cooked an amazing meal, they'll often say, okay. And I'm here to tell you that what they're saying is different than what they're feeling. Any parents out there want to say just a quick amen with me on that one? You understand what I'm talking about, right? There's a shift that's happening in their heart, meaning there's not a sense of a genuineness that they really want to help. Their heart is shifted. And when my heart shifts and when your heart shifts, here's what happens. Sin can come into our lives. You know what sin means? Sin means to miss the mark. And so when your heart shifts, it makes it harder for you to hit a target, because when your heart shifts, then it's hard for you to hit the target. And so David was being very clear here. He's saying to all of us through this confession, he's saying, my heart shifted. It shifted to the point where I actually missed the target. I wasn't paying attention. I knew what God wanted in my life, but my heart was shifted. I was just going through the motions. It didn't really matter to me, and so therefore my heart shifted. And all of a sudden, he says, I missed the mark of what God wanted in my life. And then he uses one other word, and here's the word, and the word is transgressions. This is a really tough word, because transgression means when you say no to someone who you owe allegiance to. That's what that word means. So here's what happened with David. His heart shifted Therefore, he entertained things in his life that he wouldn't entertain if his heart was clean. His heart shifted, and therefore he missed the target. And in fact, then he said no to God. Is that possible? Absolutely. It's amazing how, when we look at humanity, that this is our story. This is your story. This is my story. And what would it be like if we started off the year and said, God, I don't want my heart to shift because I want to hit the target as much as I can with your help, your strength. And I don't want to say no to you because you are the one that I owe my allegiance to. That's what David is saying here. Let's read on. Verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, there's the word again, and in sin, there it is, in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, the word there is heart, and you teach me wisdom in the secret, what's the word there? Heart. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop is a plant that was used in ceremonial rites where they would dip it in water and put it on people, and they would use it as a healing element. Hyssop has a healing element to it. And so what David is saying there is, heal me as I'm confessing. So purge me with this hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Ever hear that phrase before? Let me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken rejoice, meaning I'm broken in my heart. It wasn't that God did this. He did this, but he's experienced brokenness in his life. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Anybody ever hear that verse before? We'll come back to that in just a second. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you. In other words, I'm going to tell everybody. I want to make sure everybody hears this. That's why he wrote the psalm. I want you to hear this. This is what God did in my life. My heart shifted. I missed a target. I said no to God. And I want you to know he healed me. And I'm free. And he's forgiven me. And it's forgotten. It's amazing. Deliver me from the blood guiltness, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God, are you ready for this? Are a broken heart. You know what God wants? He wants our broken heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good design in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices and in burnt offering and in whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. David is saying, if I could just do something and make an offering, and if I could just write this in my own life, then you'd be happy. But that's not what God wants. God wants the essence of confession. Then he wants our offering. It's absolutely amazing. As we read the confession of David, here's what true confession is. If you want to jot this down, let me give you three things to remember from the Psalm of David, who did horrible things, and yet God forgave him. True confession, number one, if you want to write this down, true confession means that you won't blame others. You won't blame others. When you go back to verse 4, it's absolutely amazing to me in verse 4 that David repeats himself. He says, against you and you only have I sinned. David doesn't blame his parents. He doesn't blame his staff for going to get Bathsheba. He doesn't blame Bathsheba and saying, look, you participated in this, which she probably didn't. He doesn't blame Uriah for taking a note and going all the way out to the battlefield, and he doesn't blame him for being a lousy, warrior. He doesn't blame the people around his palace. He doesn't blame all kinds of people. He blames himself. He says, before you and you only, God, have I sinned. See, that's the beginning place of true confession. Because it's so easy for us to blame people. See, if I ask you to raise your hand, I think every one of us in here could raise our hand and say, you know what, I could blame somebody. Because we've been hurt. There's been abuse. There's been strife. But David didn't do that, because true confession is simply saying, God, before you and only you have I sinned. That's what true confession is. Number two, if you're writing it down, true confession, confession isn't believing in yourself. It's not about you trying harder. It's not about you coming to more Bible studies. It's not about you spending more time in your Bible, although that would probably all be good. David is saying here that it is God that does the work. Go back to verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart. Now, if there was a period right there, it would be a cry of David. If you look at verse 10, if it just ended with create in me a clean heart, it would be a question mark. It'd be like, you know, God, I hope you can do this. But there's not a period there. There's a comma. Create in me a clean heart, comma, O God, meaning it's only God that does it. It's only God that can do it. God is waiting and willing. And he goes on and says, and renew a right spirit within me. God can renew a right spirit in you so that your heart goes from being shifted to back into place. Or if you're shifted and shooting and hitting a target that's you're missing the mark, God can actually help you to hit the mark. Or if you've gotten all the way to the place where you're saying no to God, God can move you all the way back to where you can have a clean heart. Does anybody want that? I know I do. What a great way to start a year. Because true confession isn't believing in yourself. It's recognizing that God does all of it. And he asks us to simply follow him. And so that we can follow our hearts. And thirdly, true confession doesn't bargain with God. It's so easy to bargain with God, isn't it? God, I'll go to church if you do this. God, I'll give more at church if you do this. God, I'll be willing to make my life right if only these people would do the right things. We begin to bargain with God, and David doesn't do that. In verse 16, it says this, and you will not delight in sacrifice. And then I love it. He says, or I would give it. Such honesty in the Bible. But David says, if I could just give you something, God, if I could just do something for you. And David was king. He had all the wealth in the world. I mean, he could have done whatever he wanted to, right? He could have offered so much to God. And yet, it's not what God wants. God doesn't want us to bargain with you. Here's an example, all right, of bargaining. Because psychologists, actually, there's a name for it. Psychologists call it moral licensing. And if you're a psychologist, you know a lot more about this than I do. I just did a little research, and I discovered this. Moral licensing is when you and I subconsciously, and we don't even really know we do it, subconsciously we say to ourselves, well, I've done something good, therefore it's okay if I do something that's on the edge. That gets us into trouble, doesn't it? Moral licensing says that if you do something right, then it kind of gives you the opportunity to do something wrong because it's kind of offsetting. It's kind of like this. If you go to a restaurant and you order a Diet Coke, it doesn't give you the right to order a greasy burger and fries. That's called moral licensing, right? Where we bargain with ourselves in life. And so what David is saying here is you can't bargain with God. Let me wrap this whole thing up. The essence of confession is brokenness. It's brokenness. That's what God wants. It's not blaming others. It's not believing in yourself. It's not bargaining with God. What would it be like if this year we started off with a clean heart? What would it be like if this year you made a commitment, a resolution that says, you know what, God, this is going to be a year of a clean heart because I want to shift my heart back and I want to hit the target. What would it be like if this is a year where you said, I'm going to pursue God, I'm going to spend time in His Word. I'm going to come and worship as much as possible. I'm going to engage with God, and I'm going to follow my heart, because blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Would you bow with me for just a minute? Because it might be that one of those three is right where you are. It might be that you want to start this year off by just crying out to God and saying, God, I'm so sorry. And in that confession, let Him erase it. Maybe for you, you want to make a resolution that this is going to be a year of a clean heart. Or maybe you're willing to take a risk, and you know God's been asking you. He wants you to take a risk, and you're willing to follow your heart. Father, I pray that You would help us today. That as we bring our confessions to You, we thank You that You love us enough, that You forgive us and forget. Lord, we thank You that we get the opportunity to shift our hearts and to hit the target, not because we're good, but because You're good. Father, help us to follow our heart this year. As we face things in the year 2020, we want to have a clean heart. So we thank You. We thank You that You know each one of us, that You've heard each one of our prayers. We thank You in Jesus' name. And the church said, Amen.